Good morning, everyone. Welcome, welcome. It's so good to be back with you here at CNBC. Certainly, it was a refreshing time away, and I look forward to sharing much more about that on Wednesday evening, but it is great to be back in community with you today. I want to just take a minute and thank our staff, Pastor Jim Davis, our elders, all of our ministry teams, our ministry team leaders, our teachers, our volunteers, everyone who continued to pull together and continue the work of the ministry while I was away. I give you a round of applause. Thank you so much for the great work that you've done. And yes, Vince, you are right. While it was refreshing to be away, one thing I cannot say is I enjoyed feeling the wind blowing through my hair. It never happened. I'm not quite sure why. If somebody thinks getting away from some of the things and some of maybe the tensions and stresses involved with our day-to-day lives will help your hair grow back, that's not the truth. I can tell you that for sure this morning. I hope that many of you would be able to come and join us on Wednesday evening. If you're not able to be here in person, it will be live streamed. I look forward to sharing pictures and many reflections and takeaways from the last 3 months of time, and just a lot of things that the Lord really taught and challenged and worked on my heart. I'd love to be able to share with you that evening. We begin a new series today. We are going to be looking at the parables of Jesus. I'm very excited to step into this series with you as well. And we have a memory verse for our series today. See if I can remember how to work our controller. I think I got it. Did we go back? Let's see. How are we doing? There we go. Okay. Let's say this memory verse together. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. Matthew 13:34. And I have a parable this morning to help whet our appetites for this series. The ministry of the church is like a farmer who worked in his fields day after day. He rose early, he tended the soil, and watched over his crops with diligence. Yet the ground grew weary beneath his constant toil, and the farmer's strength began to fade. So the farmer left his fields for a season, and the rains came in his absence. The soil drank deeply, the weeds withered, and the roots of the grain grew strong in hidden places beneath the earth. When the farmer returned, he found the fields alive with growth he did not plant, and fruit that came not by his own labor, but by the goodness of God and the faithful ministry of all of those he left behind. The farmer then understood that the harvest does not depend on his own efforts and his hands alone, but on the Lord who brings and gives life in all of its good seasons. Thank you all for being faithful ministers to one another and ministers of the good news of Jesus Christ while I was away in June, July, and August. You are loved and appreciated more than you'll know. So today we start exploring the parables of Jesus together, and in this series, we are going to look at, unpack, and explore several questions. Why parables? What were their purposes? What is a parable? Who used parables? How did Jesus himself use parables? Why are the parables still relevant for followers of Jesus today? And where and how can we apply the truths of the parables in our daily lives and with the people we come into contact with every day? This, among several other questions, we will spend time working through as we go through this series together. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you want to take them and turn to Matthew 13. And once you get to Matthew 13, if you could stand with me, we're going to pray and read God's Word together. Matthew 13, verses 10 to 17. Matthew 13, verses 10 to 17, if you'd stand when you get there. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. Lord, you bring us together to this space, to this place, whether we're here in the building or whether we're online, we are together right now. Our words are on this text. Your Holy Spirit is alive and active, and there is something in these words for everyone today. Lord, whether we are here and we do not yet know you, there is truth that can awaken our hearts to the good news of the gospel. Whether we are here today and we've had a vibrant relationship with you for many years, there is truth that can help change and transform and redirect and reshape and even reform our lives. Lord, for those of us who may be fairly new to the faith, there is truth here for us to glean to help us grow in a greater love for you and one another. Lord, there is something here for all of us. Might you open our hearts, our eyes, and our ears to hear, to see, and to understand the truth of your word as we read and as we study in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 13, verses 10 to 17. Then the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He replied, "You've been given the opportunity to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but they have not. For whoever has will be given more and will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. For this reason, I speak to them in parables. Although they do not see, and although they hear, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And concerning them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. You will listen carefully, yet never understand. You will look closely, yet never comprehend. For the heart of this people has become dull. They are hard of hearing. They have shut their eyes so that they would not see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. So we may ask ourselves the question as we step into this first introduction of this series, why did Jesus teach in parables? Matthew 13 is situated in the third of five major discourses that make up the majority of Matthew's gospel. Jesus is teaching in multiple contexts. He is speaking to both large crowds of people who have gathered, but he's also in the same chapter going to speak directly to his disciples. And the primary focus of all of Matthew chapter 13 is centered on how people respond to or receive the message and ministry of Jesus. That's important and relevant still for us today. We go out into this world, we come together on Sunday mornings, then we go out in this world, and our desire is to live and share the gospel among our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers. And we may wonder, how are they responding and receiving the good news of Christ? Now, Jesus preached the gospel himself. Mark tells us this, and he preached it to varied responses. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, "Now after John was in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, and he proclaimed the gospel of God." And this is what he said. Verse 15 tells us what he was proclaiming. He said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel." Now, to the one who was not of Jewish heritage, to the outsider who was listening to the message and seeing the ministry of Jesus, this idea of the kingdom of God, it was an utterly new concept altogether, maybe making no sense at all. What is this? And even for those who were Jewish amongst Jesus' audience, the concept of the kingdom of God was mystifying and contentious. There were different schools and different groups of leaders that would take different positions on what the kingdom of God was, when the kingdom of God was coming, who was bringing it, and how one might be able even to access the kingdom of God. Contentious issue. Now, in steps Jesus. To many, at this point in his ministry in Matthew 13, he's just a carpenter. A simple man from Nazareth. His father's Joseph. His mother's Mary. They know his family, his brothers and sisters. And now, here he is preaching and teaching and performing miracles and expressing himself with the wisdom of an aged and experienced Jewish rabbi or scholar, and he is still but a young man. Now, it's interesting, the end of chapter 13 gives us some insight related to how Jesus was perceived. Let's look at that together. Skip down with me to verse 53. Look at how Jesus was perceived and how his message was received by his own people in his own town. Verse 53. Now, when Jesus finished these parables, he moved on from there. Then he came to his hometown and began to teach the people in their synagogue. They were astonished and said, "Where did this man get such wisdom and miraculous powers? Isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother named Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And aren't all of his sisters here with us? So where did he get all of this?" And so they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own house." And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Friends, many people, even those who were closest to Jesus, would harden their hearts or have their hearts hardened to the ministry and the message of Jesus. Still today, many of us can attest here in this room, still today, many people in our lives will still respond to the message and the ministry of Jesus with hard hearts. Some of us sitting here listening online, we can think of friends and family members in our lives who may be even bitter and antagonistic, and our hearts break and we grieve that they won't recognize the good news of Jesus and his kingdom. And so Matthew chapter 13 presents us with the message and the ministry of a great sower, who gives us a parable about varying types of soil that he and his followers will encounter as we are faithful to share and spread the seed of the gospel. Now again, Matthew 13, jump all the way back to the beginning in verse 1. Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9. I'm going to read it from the Message translation. "At about the same time, Jesus left the house and sat on the beach. In no time at all, a crowd gathered along the shoreline, forcing him to get into the boat. Using the boat as a pulpit, he addressed his congregation, telling stories. As he scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road. The birds ate it. Some fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but it didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds. As it came up, it was strangled by the weeds. Some fell on good earth and produced a harvest beyond his wildest dreams." Are you listening to this? Really listening? Is anyone really listening to what Jesus is saying? Many have already dismissed him, as we have seen. There were many with dull hearts, many whose ears were clogged, whose eyes were blind. What would it take for them to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to respond? Indeed, Jesus is facing hard soil in which to sow the seeds of the gospel. And so in verse 10, I think the disciples, they were perceptive. They're looking around. They're recognizing what's going on. And they come to Jesus with a question. They're curious. It's a fair question. "Jesus, why not just tell these people like it is plainly?" There's a lot of us that like that, right? Just tell it like it is plainly. The reality was that the plain truth of the gospel, and the reality still is, friends, that the plain truth of the gospel, the plain direct truth of the gospel, is often too much for those with hardened hearts to receive and rightly respond to. Some were able to see and hear and understand the plain truths of the gospel. Others needed to hear it slant, to come by its truth more indirectly. And one of the purposes of the parables was to make the radical and life-altering demands of the gospel palatable to those who would have otherwise been turned away by its direct call to lay down our lives and take up a cross. That's not a simple message. The call of Christianity is to die. Take up your cross and follow me. It's hard to hear. It's hard to hear that we can't do it on our own, that we're desperate, that we need help. Sometimes, and especially in the case of the gospel, the truth is overwhelming and much too intense for us to palate, to understand, or to apply when it's presented head on. Sometimes a more gradual approach is required. All of us, friends, every one of us, before we respond to the gospel, are living with blind eyes, deaf ears, and hard hearts. Some of us responded to a clear, plain presentation of the gospel message. And we could sit here today and we could tell you the time and the place when we heard that plain, clear presentation of the gospel and we responded right then and there and turned our lives over to Jesus. Others of us, friends, it took many years. Much turmoil, much toil, much prayer, many tears, much pain. And finally, perhaps through more of an indirect presentation of the gospel, our hearts are open, our eyes were open, and our ears were open to its power and its truth. The sad news is, friends, obstinance or stubbornness is part and parcel of our fallen and broken human condition. Now, survey. No elbows allowed in this survey. Have you ever lived with or known a stubborn and hard-hearted person? Right? I'll just raise my hand because I'm one. Right? I'm one. They exist, right? We admit that they exist. A cold, dull, even stubborn heart requires a patient, gentle, long-suffering, indirect approach to help soften and prepare it to receive the powerful and important truth of the gospel. We might think of it this way. Here's a parable or an illustration. Imagine that we are facing a serious and difficult medical diagnosis. We're laying in our hospital bed. Our doctor visibly enters the room to have a conversation with us about our condition. And while we're closely listening to the doctor's words and clearly seeing the doctor standing before us, even nodding our heads in acknowledgement and understanding of the procedures that we will be facing, as soon as the doctor leaves, we refuse to admit that there's anything wrong at all, that we're sick and in need of help. You see, friends, the disciples, those who were the closest followers of Jesus at the time, they were among the patients who had seen, heard, and responded to the message, the call of the great physician. To those, Jesus said in verse 11, "You've been given the opportunity to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but they have not. Forever has will be given more and will have abundance, but whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him." Friends, many who would respond to the gospel still had not. And were they to die in their disbelief, oh, what a terrible tragedy. Sometimes, friends, we can't see the forest through the trees. The most significant and important realities for us to deal with and respond to are hidden from us until someone uses an illustration or a story or a parable to help us see. You know, the Bible has another example of this very reality in the Old Testament. There's a clear example of someone using a parable to help another person see an important and powerful truth. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. It'll be on the screen. Some of you may be familiar with this. There were two men in a certain city. This is Nathan speaking to King David. There were two men in a certain city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except the little lamb he had acquired. He raised it, and it grew up alongside of him and his children. It used to eat his food and drink from his cup and sleep in his arms. It was just like a daughter to him. When a traveler arrived at the rich man's home, he did not want to use one of his own sheep or cattle to feed the traveler who had come to visit him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and cooked it for the man who had come to visit him. Then David became very angry at this man, and he said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Because he committed this cold-hearted crime, he must pay for the lamb four times over." Nathan looked at David and said to him, "You are that man." You see, God used Nathan's parable in a powerful, powerful way to help David recognize his great sin, and not only his great sin, but his great need for repentance. And as the Bible continues to unfold, if you go to Psalm 51, you actually get to see David's response, his repentance, where he actually calls out to the Lord in repentance of his sin. The truth is, friends, it is hard. It's hard to hear that we can't do something on our own. It's hard to hear that we can't save ourselves. And we live in a world, we live in a culture that celebrates and prioritizes and seemingly makes it such a huge thing that we're able to just do it. Right? Just do it. Just get it done. We can't. This is something, friends, that we cannot do. It's humbling to hear that we have a problem with sin and death, and that apart from Jesus, there is no freedom. There's no salvation. Lord, I need you. When John the Baptist and Jesus preach repentance, the expectation that follows is that those who hear would turn from their sin, turn from relying on ourselves, and embrace Jesus instead, who is the true, better, and only way to a right relationship with God. Amen? Amen. And so parables, Jesus uses parables because parables help those who will believe to hear, see, and respond in faith to the gospel, while it also reveals or exposes the hardened hearts of those who are continuing in their disbelief. The disciples are present with Jesus. They're going to see those in the crowd who are responding with hard hearts and in disbelief, those people who still need to be reached with the good news of the gospel, who we can continue to preach the gospel to until they respond, or we're called home, or they pass. Keep sharing. Keep preaching. We never know when someone may be ready to respond. We never know when God may be using us to draw someone to himself. Hearing the sobering news from our great physician, when he leaves the room, how have we responded? Now, for those who responded in faith, Jesus has these words. Look at verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." If we sit here today and have a right relationship with God through Jesus, blessed. We're blessed. "Blessed are our eyes, for they've seen, and our ears, for they hear. For truly I say, there were many prophets and righteous people who lived long before us, who longed to see what we saw and did not see it, and to hear what we hear and did not hear it." Now, in the immediate context, the people Jesus was speaking to right there, there were many prophets, there were many men and women of the Old Testament who never got to see the Messiah sent from God. They did. They got to see Jesus walking, teaching, preaching, performing miracles right in their midst. Friends, if we've heard and responded in faith to the gospel, we should be among the most grateful people on this planet. Still today, there are many who long for salvation, but they're looking for it in all the wrong places. Isn't that true? I think they can save myself through this. Or maybe if I just give myself to this thing over here. Maybe if I just read more and study more and gain more knowledge, then I can figure out all the things of this world. Maybe if I try a little bit of this religion over here, and then I try a little bit of this religion over here, and maybe if I add a little bit of this in, then I can figure it all out. Maybe if I read this philosophy or this teacher, maybe if I go and try this new celebrated whatever out there, maybe if I tie myself into this ideology or that ideology, I'll find it. There's no salvation, no life apart from Jesus. It doesn't exist. All of the rest is a chasing after the wind. Friends, who is going to help those who live with hardened hearts today, blind eyes and clogged ears? Who is going to help them see and hear the good news of the gospel? How will the sowers of today be encouraged and motivated to persevere, to keep sharing and spreading the seeds of the gospel, even when we face callous hearts and blind eyes? Do you face it? Do we see it? We see it in our world, in our culture, callous hearts, blind eyes, antagonism towards the truth of God's word, antagonism towards Jesus. It's present. And we're called to keep going. And so Jesus unpacks the meaning of this parable, and he does so with a challenge in verse 18. Look at verse 18. He says, study this story. Study it. Friends, for those who have had the seed fall upon the good soil of our hearts, we're now like the farmers with the seed of the gospel to sow in the spaces and the places where God has planted us. And we sow today in fields full of the same types of soil that Jesus and his first followers sowed the seeds of the gospel in. We face the same heart conditions. Let us not grow discouraged. Rather, let us grow more aware so that we're prepared as we go into the world. Now let's look at verses 18 to 23, where Jesus gives further description of these types of soil that we're going to encounter when we take the gospel into the world. Matthew 13, verses 18 to 23, we'll pause to look at each type of soil. Starting in verse 18, Jesus said, study this story of the farmer planting seed. And here's soil sample A in verse 19. When anyone hears news of the kingdom and doesn't take it in, it just remains on the surface. So the evil one comes along and plucks it right out of that person's heart. This is the seed the farmer scattered on the road. Sometimes, friends, we're going to share the gospel with someone. We're going to have a conversation with someone. We're going to have an opportunity to pray with someone. And we're going to go on and we're going to look to reconnect. And it's going to be as if we never did it at all. As if it didn't take root in any way, as if it went right over their head. Some of us have had this experience. Some of us have people in our lives that we've shared the gospel with over and over and over again. And we've tried different ways of doing it. Maybe telling a story. Maybe we've tried a parable. Maybe we've just tried to let our life communicate it for a season, hoping that that would help. Maybe we've taken more of a direct approach, and it just never seems to sink in. There's indifference, there's unbelief, maybe even apathy and antagonism towards that message. Friends, this is a common type of soil we will encounter. How about another type? Look at verse 20. The seed cast in the gravel. This is the person who hears and instantly responds with enthusiasm. But there is no soil of character. So when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there is nothing to show for it. Now, some of us have known people in our lives. Some of us perhaps close to people in our lives who heard the gospel. They were excited at first. There's that spark, like that mountaintop experience. We go to camp, right? It's awesome. We sing Kumbaya around the campfire and eat some hot dogs and make s'mores. And we're in a place that's new and we have this amazing experience. We think this is it, and we come home and we're excited, and then life happens. You get in a car accident. somebody that we love, that we're close to, gets sick or passes away, there's a challenge that comes in our life, an adversity, a storm, a turmoil. And what happens to that initial spark? It's gone. Many of us know people like this in our lives. I have friends, sadly, I have friends that I remember in high school going to Youth for Christ with, who at the time seemed like they were just as on fire as I was for Jesus. And today they're not walking with the Lord. In fact, they're far from Him. Life happened. This is a common type of soil that the seed falls on. Enthusiasm that's drowned by storm. What's another? Let's look at verse 22. There's another. The seed is cast in the weeds. And this is the person who hears the kingdom news, but the weeds of worry and illusions about getting more and wanting everything under the sun strangle what was heard, and nothing comes of it. I call this soil excitement lacking focus. Are there any distractions in our world today? Can anybody hold up distraction? Oh, yeah, I know I was going to see some cell phones, right? But there's so many things that could distract us. Outside of technology, which also can be a very good tool when we're disciplined and intention with it. But there's media, social media, there's news, there's politics, there's all kinds of things in this world that can distract us and take us away, cause us to lose focus. And friends, you go into the book of Ecclesiastes and you see the writer over and over again. He goes through all these different avenues of life and he talks about it being like a chasing after the wind. Can you ever catch the wind? I can. I've never been able to. I don't know if anybody can. It's a fleeting task. And friends, a popular kind of soil out there that the seed lands on is soil that is receptive and excited even. But then all these other things come up and they're like, yeah, what about this over here? This is where it's at. Or what about this over here? Or, oh, what about this? And then there's a squirrel over here too. And I gotta get that, you know. And, and we're going 1,000 miles per hour and not moving anywhere. Right? Excitement lacking focus. A common type of soil that the seeds fall on. Don't grow discouraged. Friends, this message is here for us so that we recognize that these types of soils have always existed. Right? So when we face them, we don't grow alarmed or get discouraged. We recognize that Jesus sowed in these same kinds of soils. His first disciples and the early church leaders sowed in these same kinds of soils. And today, we're sowing seeds of the gospel, and sometimes it's met in one of these three kinds of soils. Don't get discouraged. Keep sharing. Keep sowing. Be faithful. Because there's a fourth kind of soil. How wonderful. This soil I call engaged and productive faith. Verse 23. Friends, many of us, we can relate to this soil. This is the soil that the seed of the gospel landed on in our own hearts. The seed cast on good earth is the person who hears and takes the news and then produces a harvest beyond their wildest dreams. Now, God can do something powerful with a heart that's receptive to responding to the gospel. He produces fruit in the lives of His faithful followers. He does the work and gets the glory. We're faithful to walk in obedience. And there's a harvest. And friends, for some of us that have discouragement with people in our lives that may represent soil A, soil B, soil C, it's also important to remember that here we are in the community of faith, in the church. And many of us are here and a part of the church and have had a significant, significant influence on those who are in soil D. And many people, many faithful brothers and sisters in Christ have had a significant influence on us. And that's why we're in soil D. And so there's to be encouragement as well, that God is working, He's alive, and He's active, and He's doing exactly what He said He was going to do through His Son, Jesus. Today, as we sit here at the church, He is continuing to build and to call people unto Himself. He's going to be faithful to do so. Now, we could look at each of these types of soils, and we could think about all the people in our lives who we live and share the gospel with every day, but while we do that, friends, we should also look at our own hearts and consider our own response and our own receptivity of the gospel. How do the rhythms and the contours of our lives speak to the way in which we have heard and responded to the gospel? As we sit here today, if we were to take inventory of our own hearts, are we sure and certain that we're that soil, D? Or maybe, would our lives give testimony to a faith that's engaged and productive? Has Jesus captured our attention and focus in a way that's left us in a full pursuit of His grace and goodness? Or maybe we've faced shipwreck. Maybe there's been trauma and adversity in our life. At once we responded with great enthusiasm, but now we're recognizing that the hardness and the difficulties of life has made our hope wane, and we found ourselves pulled under by life's storms. Discouraged. Is today the day we renew our commitment and enthusiasm even in the face of life's challenges and struggles? Friends, perhaps our faith has been overwhelmed with many of the concerns and worries that are part of this world. There's a lot of hopelessness out there in this world. Could it be that we've given ourselves to the pursuit of so many things that are other than the mind and attitude of Christ? Today might need to be the day that we till the soil of our own hearts, rehearsing again the good news that Jesus has not given up, that all authority is His, and that He is coming again. God is in control. Maybe there's some listening or here present today that recognize in these moments that they've never responded to the good news of the gospel or received the good news of the gospel. Maybe there's been indifference, hard-heartedness, antagonism, even outright rejection of the message and ministry of Jesus. Today could be the day of salvation. It's important for all of us to recognize that Jesus was and is exactly who He says He is, and that Jesus has perfectly and will perfectly accomplish all that the Father has given Him to do. Jesus, friends, is faithful and true. He is good and full of love and compassion. He knows our struggles as one who has struggled yet without sin. He experienced all the pain and heartache that we experience. He suffered, He bled, and He died that we may be free from sin and death. He rose from the dead, and He offers the gift of eternal life to all who hear and will receive Him. Friends, if you've never heard and never received Him, and today is the first day that you're hearing, it's time to respond and to receive Him as Lord and Savior. Right now. Why wait? Do it today. Whether you're listening online or here in the building, let it be today. Let today be the day that you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you call upon His name for salvation. What kind of soil has the seed of the gospel fallen on in your heart and in your mind? Jesus spoke all these things in verse 34 of Matthew 13. Jesus spoke all these things in parables to the crowds. He did not speak to them without a parable. This fulfilled what was said by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will announce what has been hidden from the foundation of the world." And as we consider these things today, church, we have the great opportunity to worship together through communion. Communion allows us time for those who are part of the Christian community to worship together, to rehearse, to remember, to even proclaim in one another's presence the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. And we respond with grateful hearts to the work that God has done for us. As our elders prepare to serve the bread and the cup today, let's take a moment to evaluate our own hearts, the soil of our own hearts and respond as we're prompted by the Holy Spirit. Would you pray as we prepare our hearts for communion? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this exposition of the soil. Lord, we recognize that even today, there are many in our lives that have hard hearts, that are indifferent or even angry to the truth of the gospel. We recognize, Lord, that we have relationships in our lives, friends that responded at one time in their life and had all this enthusiasm, but Lord, the difficulties of life have stamped it out. They need encouragement, a refreshing, a renewal. They need to hear and recommit again to the truth of the gospel. And then still, Lord, there's those in our lives, perhaps even in our own hearts today, we're distracted and we're chasing after many things. Some of those things might be good, but they're not the mind and attitude of Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we want you to help us have the mind and attitude of Christ. Lord, still many today have the soil that's responded, that's received and responded, and we're producing, and there's fruit that's coming as you work in our life, and we give you glory and thanks for that, Lord. And we recognize that all of this is made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus. He went to the cross for us. He died the sin that we deserve. He died the death that we deserve to die, dying for our sins, raising again. We give you thanks as we turn our minds and hearts towards communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.